in connection with Lord's Day 7, where we see the importance of faith and the character of faith and the perseverance of faith, let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Second Peter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, and we were with him, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, and read our text. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. Are all men then saved by Christ, just as they perished through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And what are these articles? And there follow the 12 articles of our Christian faith that we confessed this afternoon. After the proclamation of God's word, let us sing together hymn 28, verse 1, 5, and 6. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us enjoy a walk in the bush through the many wonderful landscapes around Albany. Or we enjoy driving in the car and seeing a beautiful green field of grass in the many farms around Albany. The sight of green plants and green fields gives this sense of freshness and life. Maybe more so now that we've just entered spring. The beautiful green colour that we see in plants and trees and in grass is because of a molecule called chlorophyll. Chlorophyll allows light to be absorbed and also reflected, and together with water, it gives the plant energy to grow, and this is a good illustration or analogy for faith. You see, chlorophyll is absolutely necessary for plants. Without it, the plant would not grow, and if it could somehow be extracted from the plants, then the plant would not grow and eventually would die. And similarly, faith is the instrument by which we receive the life-giving word, the light of God, his lamp that is for our feet. Without it, people are spiritually dead, and if it is neglected, then eventually leads to death. Now, we don't see chlorophyll with our eyes, but we do see the effects of chlorophyll, and that is that green pigment, sign of a healthy tree. And in a similar way, faith is something the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and works in our minds, which physically we don't see. It is an operation of the Spirit. And yet we do see the character of faith. We see a spiritual life. We see that those who have faith worked by the Spirit show the signs of a healthy Christian. And chlorophyll is also dependent on other things. For example, if the tree did not receive sunlight and water, doesn't matter how much chlorophyll you have, the tree would not survive. The tree would die. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, faith is dependent on other things. It is dependent on knowledge of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. And it is also dependent on the working of the Holy Spirit. This, the Spirit uses the Word to strengthen and carry us in our faith. And that is the three ways that we can summarize our message this afternoon. We see the importance of faith. In question and answer 20 and verses 1 to 4 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we see the character of faith in question and answer 21 and in verses 5 to 15, and we see the perseverance of faith, question and answer 22 and verses 16 to 21. And we see that under the theme, God's gift of faith is for you to partake of the divine nature. So firstly, let us see the importance of faith in verses 1 to 4 in connection with question and answer 20. In verse 1, Peter is writing to those whose faith is based on the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That righteousness is firmly based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as we confess in Lord's Day 17, that the resurrection of Christ benefits us in such a way that he has overcome death, that he could make us share in the righteousness that he has obtained for us. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ is now being applied by the operation of the Holy Spirit. He is the divine power, in verse 3, at work in believers. And all that is received by the gift of faith, as we confess in question and answer 60. How are you righteous before God? And this is answered with the words, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter lists the benefits of receiving that righteousness in verses 3 to 4. He speaks about how this righteousness that now is being worked in the life of believers through faith means that they have everything they need for this life and for godliness. Everything they need to grow and persist in a life of righteousness. And he also says in verse 4 that he has granted us these very precious and great promises so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now, when we read that believers become partakers of the divine nature as a gift that has been received because of Christ's righteousness, we read those words and it almost sounds heretical. On a surface reading, we might interpret this as some sort of mysticism, as if we participate in the Godhead. We take on a divine nature of ourselves or somehow incorporated into that. And yet, although this phrase is only found here in Scripture, Peter does not mean that we somehow share in God himself. That is not what he is saying. There are other similar sayings in the Bible that capture what Peter is saying here. The Bible speaks about how we share in the Spirit, Philippians 2 verse 1, or that we are united with Christ. And in a spiritual way, we do partake of Christ. Next week, Sunday, when we eat the bread and we drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of Christ. But the following sentence further helps us understand what it is that Peter is saying here. He says there that we have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And Peter is basically saying in these words, partaking of the divine nature, that we share in the eternal life and the righteousness of God himself. God is the source of all righteousness. He is the source of eternal life, and he is sharing that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who receive that have faith in him. So we do not actually become God, but rather he shares himself and his gifts with us. And since our example this afternoon is about plants, we can think about it in this way. Think about it like buying a pack of seeds from Bunnings. You look at the packet and it has this beautiful, gorgeous tree on there with plump fruit, but you open the packet and you see that it is only has seeds, and it looks nothing like that tree on the packet. However, you plant the seed and you give it time and you give it water and you give it sunlight, and eventually it will look more and more like the tree on the packet. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, it is God's work to perfect you. That means that your eyes will delight in what he delights more and more. It means that your ears will have more and more pleasure in what he says. It means that our hands will more and more do the things that he loves to do. God is doing all of this because he has brought you out of the corruption of the world. Peter there is using Exodus language, as we also sang there in Psalm 80. Israel having been set free from Egypt, God taking his vine and then planting them in the promised lands, that they might grow and flourish as his people. Free from the corruption of Egypt. And as Israel were a free people, so also believers are free from the corruption of this world and from the power of the devil. And the fact that you are in church this afternoon is evidence of God's grace, that he wants to do this for you. He has set you apart from the world and the corruption that is in it to be here in church, that you may hear the gospel, because he also knows that that remnant of corruption still clings to our hearts, and he knows that it needs work on by the Holy Spirit. And all of this that you receive, brothers and sisters, it is a gift. That is the benefit of Christ's work freely offered to you in the gospel. Promises that we could confess also in the Apostles' Creed. And verses 3 and 4 stress with that repetitive words there, given to us. It is a true gift, beloved. But why would God do that? Well, that is why it is called a gift, brothers and sisters. It is not something that we have earned or deserved. The only answer is found in God himself, and not in anything or anyone else. It is the God who greeted you this afternoon with words of grace and peace. He is indeed gracious. He loves to give things to people who do not deserve them, because he is full of grace and love. A tree does not ask for the sun to shine on it. A tree can only receive the sunlight. Chlorophyll can only receive the light which shines into it. And then the tree receives all the benefits. In this way, brothers and sisters, faith is absolutely important. It can only receive. And that is absolutely important for our spiritual life and for our growth. Without that, we simply will not grow in our walk with the Lord. We will not receive the benefits of Christ without faith. Just as chlorophyll is needed so importantly for that tree to absorb the sunlight, convert it into energy and the benefits for the tree. In a similar way, faith is absolutely important for our spiritual life. Without it, there is no participation in his promises. Without it, there is no eternal life and heaven. And without it, there is no growth in the Christian life either. And it is like receiving a gift, brothers and sisters. When you receive something freely offered to you, a gift, what do you do with it? We don't hide gifts away that we receive. We use them. The Father's Day chocolate is probably all eaten and not wrapped up and put back in the cupboard or taken to the shop. Gifts are meant to be enjoyed, and gifts are meant to also be used. And that is why God gives us such wonderful gifts in Jesus Christ. He wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to use them. And that is what Peter now is saying to these believers. Now use these gifts. He now stirs them into action. Use the gifts that God has given to you. Grow more and more in all these wonderful things you receive from Jesus Christ. And he calls them to do this. He stirs them into action by remembering Christ. Remembering two things about him. We see this in our second point. We see now the character of faith. What this faith indeed looks like in verses 5 to 15. If someone was to ask you or say to you, brothers and sisters, show me your faith, or what does your faith look like, then what would you say? Faith seems to be something that we can't see, right? It's just something that works in our hearts. And we can't judge that about other people, can we? Maybe it takes place in someone's heart and mind, and that's all there is to it. Wouldn't that be like walking up to a tree and saying, show me your chlorophyll? We don't see the molecule of chlorophyll, do we, with our naked eye? And yet, brothers and sisters, we do see the effects of it. We see the green pigment in the tree and in the leaves. And so also, we also see the character of faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. Faith works together with works. The chlorophyll molecule is responsible for absorbing different frequencies of light, but it reflects a frequency that is picked up by our naked eye, and our brain interprets that as the color green. So in other words, the trees are green because the molecule chlorophyll reflects a frequency of light that is interpreted by our brains as green. It reflects the light green. And so, brothers and sisters, a faithful life will reflect that which is shining into it and upon it. A faithful life will reflect more and more the divine nature. It will more and more reflect God Himself. And Peter gives a list of what it is that these believers will reflect more and more in their life. He gives a list there of virtue, referring to moral excellence. He speaks about knowledge, how important that is for faith. Question and answer 21 says, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Self-control, control over one's desires and actions, not eating out of the pantry or the fridge, perhaps children needing to wait after prayer before you eat your dinner, eating in moderation, controlling one's sexual desires, control over what is said with one's mouth. Perseverance is listed here too, sticking it out, doing the hard yards, keeping at it. Godliness, becoming more and more Christ-like in our character, reflecting Him more and more. Brotherly kindness is listed here as well. Working at kindness for one another. God loves nothing more than those whom He has set free from the corruption of this world and redeemed by the blood of His own Son. And how much then He also delights to see that same kindness worked also amongst His children, a kindness that He has also shown to them. Peter finishes with love, that agape love, which in the New Testament speaks about that self-sacrificing, self-denying love for others. And Peter is stirring them up to grow in these things. Reflect more and more this in your life. And is there growth with you, brothers and sisters, in these things? Do you delight in the knowledge of God and knowledge of His will? Is it possible for you to say that you're a more self-controlled person today than perhaps a year ago or 5 years ago? And are you persevering? Persevering in the faith, your devotional life? Or are you wandering, straying, perhaps even now in a season of backsliding? And are you showing brotherly kindness to one another? Are you a less judgmental, a less critical person of others than perhaps you have been in the past? Have you seen that there is growth in your life of sacrifice and your life of service to the Lord and to the church, to others? A life of sacrifice for your wife or your husband or your children, to your brothers and sisters around you in the church? Or are you holding on to something for yourself that you know you need to let go and give up? Now, brothers and sisters, this list could be much longer, couldn't it? Just like that list we read in Romans 12 this morning. But beloved, the big idea here is growth. Is there growth here? Over the winter months, trees will pull the nutrients, including chlorophyll, from their leaves and they will store that into the twigs and the trunk of the tree. And a tree goes into a stage of dormancy. And when the warmer months come, those nutrients are once again used to put forth new leaves and fruit. And we're seeing that take place now in our backyards and around Albany as spring begins. Sometimes our faith, brothers and sisters, can be stagnant. When times are cold, when times are hard, it is possible for us to fall into a shell. We may withdraw from others. We can hide ourselves away. God's word sits on the shelf or collects dust. We may even become content with not growing at all or bearing fruit. And when I first planted blueberry bushes, I didn't know that they went dormant over winter. And so I thought it had died. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if brothers and sisters become concerned for you. If outwardly it looks like your faith has gone stagnant, don't be surprised if your elders speak to you about your Christian walk of life with the Lord. If your life is looking stagnant, they may not know if you are alive or if you are suffering or if you're spiritually in trouble. In our weakness, beloved, our faith may at times go dormant. We may not look like a healthy green tree at the end of spring. But Peter says that those who have gone dormant, those who are not growing, they are nearsighted and blind. He doesn't hold back, does he? The word nearsighted here is someone who is squinting. But not because the light is so bright, but because they're in a daze, they're in a fog. Someone who's half asleep and not seeing properly because they have forgotten something. They have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins, says Peter. You were saved from that old corruption and from the world, from serving yourself. And beloved, if your Christian life is dormant, if your Christian life is perhaps stagnant or mediocre, if you're not growing in these virtues that are listed, then Peter is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, you are step away from spiritual blindness. Your vision is off. You need a prescription change. And you do that by focusing on what God has richly done for you in Jesus Christ. That was an urgent reminder for Peter's readers. Because false teachers had crept into the church. They had sought to deflect these Christians from these rich promises in Jesus Christ that they had received. What are perhaps some of the false teachings or false perceptions that are being whispered in your ears, brothers and sisters, that is holding you back from growing? Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm forgiven anyway. Or this life will just keep going on without consequence. Or maybe you're content to say that I have faith and that is enough to get me to heaven. So I don't really need to grow in these things. I don't need to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't need more self-control. I don't need to show more kindness to my brothers and sisters or to love others. And then, brothers and sisters, Peter is saying that you are walking like a blind person near a cliff, a step away from the consequences of spiritual blindness, drifting into the darkness like a dormant tree. You need to be careful that you're not mistaken for a dead tree and uprooted and thrown into the fire. And yet, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, He does cause these fruits to grow in the lives of His children. These things listed here, brothers and sisters, are not things that we can produce in ourselves and out of our own strength. It is the power, the divine power of Christ's resurrection at work in the life of believers. And so even a glimmer of those fruits, brothers and sisters, although not perfect, gives great hope, gives great confidence and comfort. that God has begun the good work in you and he will bring that to completion. Be encouraged that God has begun that work in your life. But notice that faith is not one of the seven that Peter lists here. Peter says that we are to add to our faith these things. Our faith is the instrument which helps us and causes us to grow in these more and more as we're looking to Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, if you do not have these virtues, or if you do not want to grow in them, or there is no evidence at all of them in your life, then you must also be warned that while you may claim or feel that you are a believer, you are yet deceiving yourself, because you cannot say to have faith but not have works. You cannot say to be a believer in Jesus Christ but not have the fruit of his life bearing in your life. Brothers and sisters, we confess this throughout our catechism. For example, question and answer 64, does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved, someone cannot say they believe and not manifest that in their life and then expect to go to heaven. Jesus did not save people just to get them a get out of hell free card. He doesn't give you all these gifts and give you life just to get you to heaven. He saved you for a life with God. That life begins already now in this life, a life that is looking more and more reflecting God himself. And so Peter reminds them and he stirs them up by helping them to remember these things. And what is it, beloved, that you must remember? What you must remember is that when you read these virtues listed here, these seven, while we may be discouraged in our own weakness and shortcoming, we must be reminded of the life of Christ. Verse 5 to 7. Remember, Peter is a Jew and a Hebrew, and the number 7 has that meaning of perfection. When we read this list here, we are to remember Christ, the perfect mediator, the true and righteous man in whom we are blessed, whom we are being conformed more and more into by God's divine power. And so Peter reminds us of Christ's life in these things, but he also reminds us of his blood, reminding us that we have been cleansed and set free from the corruption of the world, the corruption that clings to us in our own hearts, reminding us that he bore the punishment for all our shortcomings and sins in Adam, that we do not suffer the condemnation or are perished under his sins, but rather brought into life with Jesus Christ, a life that he is now harvesting in us, as we sang in hymn 48, through his Holy Spirit. A life, brothers and sisters, which he will also preserve, and a life by his word and spirit that you will also persevere in. Our third point, the perseverance of faith. The final verses in 16 to 21, Peter is now encouraging believers that the gift of faith God will also cause to persevere. There are two reasons for this, brothers and sisters. There are two reasons why you this afternoon may be absolutely certain and sure that your faith will persevere in Jesus Christ. And we can relate this to our analogy of chlorophyll. You see, chlorophyll, it needs sunlight and it needs water to make energy for the tree that it may grow and it may persevere and be strong. Beloved, faith will persevere through God's word and through his Holy Spirit. That is the light that chlorophyll needs. It is the water that will also keep that tree alive. The light of God's word, brothers and sisters, and the living water of the Spirit, that will cause your faith to persevere. And those two things Peter is emphasizing in these verses 16 to 21. But first, he gives an example of his own experience when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he says that we have something even more certain than his experience on the mountain of the Transfiguration. What Peter is saying we have more certainty with than that is the very word of God with us now today, which the Spirit uses. Because Peter is making an argument here by saying, seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. And how do we know this? Before Peter witnessed the Transfiguration, he made the wonderful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain. And yet after seeing all of that, he still struggles with believing. Peter has not been perfected. And then it's not even long after that, seeing that transfiguration of Jesus' glory and honor, that Jesus needs to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan," and the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. Beloved, we have the enduring word which is more certain than personal experience, because believing comes from hearing the word, says God. And that word is a lamp for your feet, a lamp that shines in the darkness and corruption of the world around you, and it will preserve you and keep you in the truth. And Peter says it will preserve you and keep you until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, what on earth does that mean? It refers, brothers and sisters, to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and filling your heart completely and perfectly with his word and with his truth and with his glory. Jesus Christ here is the morning star that Peter is referring to. Numbers 24:17. A promised Messiah is a star that shall rise out of Jacob. Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:16 is referred to as the bright morning star. Beloved, the scriptures we have is the light that will continue to shine in this world of darkness. And like the dawning of a new day sweeps away the darkness, so God's word, worked by the Spirit, sweeps away the darkness. It is the word that gives life. It is the word that revives. It's the words that strengthen. It's the word that comforts. And that is going to go on and is going to keep on happening for God's children until Christ finally returns and he rises in our hearts with full of his glory and full of his truth. Christ will one day return. He will sweep away all the darkness from the earth, but also from our own hearts. And he will fill that with his glory. The language here is beautiful, brothers and sisters. Until the moment we die or Christ returns, there's always that remnant of darkness that we struggle with, that corruption of the world that we need to keep trying fighting against. But Christ will come. And one day, like the morning sun that rises and dispels the darkness, so also our hearts will be filled with his glory. There'll be no more doubts and no more sin, no more worry or anxious thoughts or cares. And the word the Spirit will use to carry us through this current darkness and corruption until he comes, beloved. Just as God's Spirit carried men to write God's word, and just as the Spirit has preserved his word through every generation, so the Spirit will carry you through God's word through all life's storms. And so, beloved, you are therefore exhorted, as Peter did so long ago, and the Spirit does once again this afternoon. You do well to pay heed. You do well to pay heed to the word as a lamp that shines in the darkness. And like the tree, beloved, that is planted by living waters, you will bring forth fruit. And your leaves will never wither, and you will prosper in all that you do. Amen.